Such kind words. Thank you. Thank you very much. My wife is worthy of such kind words. That is sure. Tonight, it's a privilege to be here. It's a privilege to be before you. And Pastor Schumacher opened service this weekend with Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. And he thought that would be a good resolution to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And we're going to break into that verse a little bit tonight. So if you have your Bibles, and if you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, and we're going to be in and around that area for at least the first part of this tonight, so you might want to keep your finger in the fold. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, it reads, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And why don't we once again just ask God's anointing in this place? Jesus, God, you've been so good to us. You've given us these things when we didn't even know we wanted these things. And it was like an accidental discovery for us. We just started seeking you, and suddenly you took care of all of our needs and our wants as well. We just want you in this place tonight, God. We want to continue to seek you. We do want to make this our resolution. I pray now, God, that your blessing would be on this in Jesus' name. You can be seated. Do you remember the first time that you've ever looked through a pair of binoculars? Maybe you were a young child. It was like a whole new world was opened up to us. Maybe you were young and you experienced that with a brother or a sister and maybe even argued over whose turn it was to look through the binoculars. Things that were distant all of a sudden seemed like they were right on top of us. And I too had to share those binoculars when I was a young boy, fighting for the chance to look through these wondrous spectacles at what the far distant might be. And just amazed at how clearly you could see things that seemed so distant not too long ago. And once I adjusted the focus, it was like a whole new world came to life. But then another whole new world came to life when I turned the binoculars around and began to look at them through the large end. Things that were actually close, they looked like they were a long way off, even though they were right there. And sometimes I think we think of life this way. It's as though we're looking through the wrong end of the binoculars. The things that we strive for, it could be anything. It could be success in life. It could be a happy marriage or good kids or nice things or happiness or peace or joy or a clean conscience or love. Sometimes they seem so far away. But God wants to turn the binoculars around in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. So that we can see these things aren't really that far away after all. We're just looking at things from the wrong perspective. Or maybe we just need to adjust our focus a little bit. And instead of chasing these things, maybe these things are really just a byproduct of turning our view around and adjusting our focus. So let's put some perspective around Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. And it will help us to identify what the Bible calls these things. Matthew chapter 6 is part of a longer message that Jesus taught. It begins in chapter 5 and it goes through chapter 7. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them." So this was an outdoor setting. Jesus was the main speaker. He had called his 12 disciples prior to this, and they had gone all around Galilee. He taught, he preached, he healed everyone. And his fame was spreading all across the region, including the region outside of his hometown. And so people were bringing to him the sick, the dying, the demon-possessed, and he healed them, all of them. So the multitudes this day were not only people from the local area, but the Bible says included people who traveled from the Decapolis, a 10-city region that was a ways off. and people from beyond the Jordan. So this was a regional event. And Jews and Gentiles were there, and they came to hear Jesus and to see what he would do. We know it today as the Sermon on the Mount. And if you ever have time to read it, it's like every single sentence that Jesus speaks just packs a punch. And you could literally preach an entire sermon on just a few words that he says. But everything that day was also taught from a different perspective than human nature would have us to believe. It was as if he had a pair of binoculars and he was showing us, you're looking at them through the wrong side. Let's turn these things around. He started with the Beatitudes, and in the Beatitudes he names who is blessed. And these Beatitudes go against our own human nature, which usually looks at exactly the opposite. But he gets us to look at what is truly good in our lives and why it's truly good. And it gets us to focus on the right things and to follow up a pattern of godliness and of good thoughts and actions. And I wonder what the multitude thought as Jesus began in Matthew chapter 5. He starts in verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Human nature doesn't want to be poor in anything, much less in spirit. So human nature proudly says, I am spiritually sufficient. I am reliant on my own goodness, and I have no need of God. But Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn, in verse 4, for they shall be comforted. Human nature doesn't want to mourn, especially mourn evil, especially if it's in our own lives. It would rather seek vengeance against the world's evil, and it would rather be proudly defiant if there was sin in our own lives. Blessed are the meek, in verse 5, for they shall inherit the earth. Human nature has this exactly backwards. Human nature says the world belongs to those who are strong and aggressive and bold. Bold enough to take what they want. Bold enough to be dominant. But Jesus flips this around. He says the true inheritors of the earth are the meek. And meekness here is not to be confused with the word weakness. Over the holiday season, I'm sure many of you got together with relatives. As it turns out, we have three different sets of relatives, and each of them have a yellow lab. And they're all a little bit different, but they share a few common characteristics. If you throw an empty water bottle at them, they'll tear it to pieces. One of them can even unscrew the cap almost immediately. I don't know how she does it, but she does. But their teeth and jaws are very, very sharp. And yet if someone were, even a small child, if they were to get on the floor and roughhouse with any one of these yellow labs, they'll bite down, but it's so soft. They have such a soft mouth, and they won't use their sharp teeth or their strong jaws on people. They're very, very gentle. They have strength, but they keep it under control, especially when dealing with people. And this is what biblical meekness is, strength, God's strength, but control, under God's control. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Human nature says, take whatever you want to be self-satisfied. Don't hunger or thirst for anything. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Human nature is just so the opposite of merciful. It's out for blood, willing to write someone off at the least little offense. God forbid a restaurant get our order wrong. That's it. We're writing them off. We'll never be back again. That's human nature. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I think this verse is a really deep verse, the pure in heart, because it gets away from just our actions, but it gets into the motives behind the actions. And Jesus preaches on the purity of heart in a lot of different areas. I wonder if the crowd that day thought that purity were like the Pharisees or the Sadducees. Or I wonder if they thought it was the opposite of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Sometimes human nature just wants to do the bare minimum to get by. But Jesus said, let's look at the motives. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers, in verse 9, for they shall be called the children of God. Human nature likes to take sides. It likes to provoke to anger. It likes to make accusations. It likes to drive permanent wedges in relationships. And it likes to make all differences irreconcilable differences. But Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, in verse 10, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Human nature may ask the question, why should I have to put up with this? But the very next verse answers the question. In verse 12 of Matthew chapter 5, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. The Sermon on the Mount continues, and we won't go through all of it. But he goes beyond just calling those who would do these things blessed. He goes on to say that they're the salt of the earth and the light of the world, and that they should strive to maintain a lifestyle that glorifies God. He addresses the notion of fulfilling the law in name only, but not having a pure heart. He uses the commandments, thou shalt not kill and thou shalt not commit adultery, to demonstrate this purity of heart. And someone might say, well, I've never killed anybody. But he would ask you to look through the binoculars a different direction. And he said, if you've ever hated anyone, or if you've ever been angry at anyone without cause, or if you've ever lusted after someone, then you've been in violation of these commandments. It gets back to the purity of heart. He speaks of dealing with both neighbors and enemies alike. And the thinking of that day was no different than the thinking of today, that we should love our neighbors and hate our enemies. But Jesus said, let's look at that from a different direction. But I say unto you in verse 44 of Matthew chapter 5, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. He went on to say that we should be perfect, just like God is perfect. And God sends his blessing of the sunshine and the rain on both the just and the unjust. He talks about giving and praying and fasting, not to be seen of other people so that someone might say, wow, that guy is super spiritual, but rather to do it in secret, looking to please God from a purity of heart standpoint. He advises against prioritizing material possessions over treasures in heaven, since material possessions and wealth won't last, and yet they demand our devotion. They demand our service. They make it impossible to serve God if we prioritize them over God. He says not to worry about what we'll have to eat or to drink or to wear, or even to worry about our own lives, that this is exactly the type of worry that everyone else has, but God already knows that we have all of these needs. And then he says in our opening text, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We spend some time going through the lead up to Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 in the Sermon on the Mount for a purpose, because we want to ask ourselves, what are these things? Before I started looking into this, I thought it was the basics of life, food and clothes and things like that. But if you look back and summarize the promises that we summarized here in the Sermon on the Mount, starting in Matthew chapter 5, if we'll seek first the kingdom of God, here is a list of the things that will be added unto us. We'll be blessed. We'll have the kingdom of heaven. We'll be comforted. We'll inherit the earth. We'll be filled with righteousness. We'll obtain mercy. We'll see God. We'll be called the children of God. We'll have a great reward in heaven. We'll be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We'll be called great in the kingdom of heaven. We'll be reconciled with our brother. We'll have a gift to offer God. We'll be rewarded openly. We'll have treasure in heaven. God will forgive us our sins. God will give us our daily bread. God will deliver us from temptation. God will keep us from evil. We won't be fearful over the things that everyone else is fearful over. God will be our provider of all of our needs, and God will give us the things that the Gentiles seek, or the things that we think of that everyone seeks. And according to the very next verse, we won't even have to worry about the future, because he says in verse 34 of Matthew chapter 6, take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. There's a lot of stuff in these things. Have you ever looked for something only to find that something else you were looking for a while ago, but you forgot you were looking for it, and suddenly there it was? I was reading a newspaper, this is years ago now, and I just stumbled across an ad. It was a legal ad for unclaimed funds. And I thought, this is probably a scam. But I thought, oh, I'll look into it anyway. And after a small amount of research, I discovered that I was owed a few hundred dollars. I had a rebate coming that was unclaimed, and it was very easy to claim, and so I did. But there are other more famous discoveries in history. In 1492, Christopher Columbus set sail looking for a trade route by water that would take him from Europe to Asia by heading west and traveling around the globe. And instead, he stumbled into the Americas. In 1928, Dr. Alexander Fleming was researching the flu. He had several flu cultures growing in petri dishes. In one of them, he noticed that some mold had begun to grow, which would contaminate his samples and force him to throw them out and start his experimentation over. But 6 years earlier, in 1922, he had accidentally shed a tear in a bacteria culture that he was studying. And when this occurred, he noticed that the spot where the tear had fallen was free of bacteria that was growing all around it. Instead of discarding the spoiled sample then, he studied it, ultimately discovering that tears contain an antibiotic-like enzyme that could stave off minor bacterial growth. So now in 1928, he recalled his prior accidental discovery, and his curiosity was piqued. So he decided to further study this newly contaminated flu sample. He took the time to isolate the mold, eventually categorizing it as penicillin. After many tests, Fleming realized that he had discovered a non-toxic antibiotic capable of killing many of the bacteria that cause even severe infections in humans as well as animals. His accidental discovery saved countless lives and won him a Nobel Prize. When we seek for the things that everyone else seeks, in the way that everyone else seeks for them, we may never find them. But when we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, the things that everyone else is seeking becomes an automatic byproduct of seeking what's important. And what's really great about this is God knows what's in our hearts. If we'll delight ourselves in him, he'll give us the desires of our hearts. He'll give us things we didn't even know we wanted. Jeremiah lived in a time when Judah had forsaken God and judgment was about to be pronounced. Many would perish, and others, including Jeremiah, would go into captivity. God's word was not being obeyed. It was lost in this nation. But it wasn't lost by everyone. Jeremiah made his plea to God, reminding God that Jeremiah himself was suffering persecution as a result of him seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He said this in verse 16 of Jeremiah chapter 15, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." At first, this seems like strange language to me, that someone could eat God's words. If the kingdom of God or if his word seems lost to us, they can be found. In Jeremiah's time, God's word was lost to everyone around them, but he found them. There are several things that we can do to seek and to find the kingdom of God. We can search for God in prayer. We can read our Bible. We can memorize a few passages, maybe the ones that speak directly to us. And then we can think about these verses that we've committed to memory. We can listen to godly preaching. We can actively participate in every aspect of our church services. We can be thankful. We can worship God. We can think about what God's done for us. And when we do these things, we become consumers of God's kingdom and God's word. And I think this may be what Jeremiah was referring to when he said, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them." So not only did Jeremiah seek after God's word, and not only did he consume God's word, but he said it was the joy and it was the rejoicing of his heart, even in the troubled times that he lived in. And they were troubled times. His seeking after God made him stand out, even to the point that he suffered enough persecution that he prayed and said, "Woe is me." He said he was all alone, that he was a man of strife and contention, that people hated him and cursed him without cause, even though he never treated any single person unfairly or unjustly. And as Jeremiah sought deliverance, God made him a promise. And the promise included deliverance, redemption, and salvation, as long as Jeremiah continued to take forth what was precious, seeking after the kingdom of God and his righteousness from the evil, troubled times that he lived in. And even though there was evil all around, what he did in seeking God was precious. It's like Pastor Portman opened up. It's these little things, they matter. Every little things matter. The details matter when it comes to serving God. When Job was in the peak of his distress, he still sought after God. Ultimately, God delivered Job and gave him double of what he previously had, not because he sought after those things, but because he sought after God. Job chapter 23, verse 3 says, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him." Job was looking for God, "that I might come even to his seat." And then in verse 12, like Jeremiah, Job says, "Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." I know of a personal testimony, if we fast forward to today. It involves both the Word of God and this necessary food that we read about. And I'd like to read it for you now. He was a 7-year-old Bible quizzer who loved to quiz, but he wasn't very good at it yet. He was good at memorizing Bible verses, and he loved to answer questions, whether it was in practice or during quiz tournaments. This 7-year-old had physical problems, though. He was always sick. Even his parents didn't understand the extent of his sickness. He would often go through bouts in which he couldn't keep any food down. At his lowest times, he would even get physically ill after drinking water. It got so bad that his father thought that his son couldn't survive if he couldn't even keep water down. And so he began to talk to his son about eternity, telling him about repentance and being ready to meet God and to stay obedient to the Word of God. There was a Bible quiz coming up that was a long drive away. His parents saw that he really wanted to quiz, but they knew his health would make the car ride a long and miserable one. They'd have to stop many times along the way, only to watch their son be sick. So they tried to talk him out of going, suggesting that it was for his best. But he wouldn't hear of it, and he pleaded with his parents to allow him to go. So his parents gave in as they saw his love of Bible quizzing. Earlier that week, his dad was speaking to a friend about Bible quizzing. His friend knew nothing about it and asked him what it was all about. So his dad explained it all. His friend was confused because he couldn't imagine Bible quizzing being so exciting that a 6-7-year-old just couldn't miss it. The friend inquired further about what the dad thought might happen. The dad predicted that the trip would be a long, miserable ride, with his son answering a few questions during the tournament, probably losing his 2 games fairly quickly, and then enduring another long, miserable drive home. And for the most part, his prediction came true. The sickness continued. Doctors were perplexed. Various treatment protocols and high doses of prescription drugs only seemed to make things worse. His parents couldn't stand to see their son in such pain and agony. During one of the trips to a medical clinic, not only did the doctors conduct invasive testing that put the boy in a state of misery, but they also wanted to repeat this testing on a frequent basis. Wanting to minimize his son's agony, the boy's father began to question the doctor on how such testing might affect future treatment. Without clear direction and without hope of any treatment or prescription that could bring relief, the parents decided they would not put their son through that testing again unless absolutely necessary. Instead, his parents prayed and sought God. And then God answered. And maybe it was because of the boy who was seeking God through Bible quizzing in spite of his physical condition. God gave them a simple diet plan that got back to the basics of eating. Nothing fancy, nothing difficult. After 4 days of following this plan, their son was a different boy. No more prescriptions were needed. Allergies disappeared. Activity increased. Happiness followed. And best of all, no more sickness. The misery was gone, and it was completely gone. It was nothing short of miraculous, but that's just the beginning of the story. The boy was seeking God through Bible quizzing, and it became the joy and rejoicing of his heart. During quiz tournaments, even when different teams were playing, he would sit in the audience and hold his dad's thumb as if it were a buzzer, and then whisper to his dad the answer to questions. He went on to have a good first Bible quiz season. The next year, his team qualified for the national tournament in Branson, Missouri. At nationals during one of the matches, the quiz went into overtime. And on the last question, the one that would decide the quiz, he buzzed in, interrupting the question probably a little too soon. But he was able to successfully complete the question and then give the answer just before time had elapsed. When the quiz master said that is correct, he and his parents were so happy. It was as if all the health problems of the past melted away into a distant memory in a single quiz. From there, they went on to win out the first round, which guaranteed that they would be no worse than second place nationally. But the finals wouldn't be for 2 more days, and his dad was supposed to be in Las Vegas for work. Upon inquiry, his employer would allow him to miss the extra time off if he would pay for any change to his travel plans. Thinking this would be too expensive, his wife took him to the airport, fully packed and ready to travel for work, reluctantly willing to miss his son's final matchup since the ticket change would likely be too costly, yet still somehow hoping that the airline would accommodate his change. As they approached the ticketing counter, they explained their situation and asked how much it would be to change the flight to a later date. To their surprise, the ticketing agent was a former Bible quiz mom, who insisted on waiving any and all fees so the dad could watch his son. Just one more of these things that shall be added unto you. Immediately after the tournament, his dad did travel to Las Vegas for work, and on the plane he began to thank God for all that God had done for their family and for their formerly sick little boy. He thought about how his son had insisted to stay with quizzing, even when he thought for the sake of his son's health, he should probably stay home on the longer quizzes. He then thought about how he, who was no one special, was now the father of a son who had such a successful season. As he was just thanking God on that plane that God would even allow such a nobody to see this level of success, God began to speak to him about his son's future. He spoke through the word of God as the dad had randomly turned to a portion of scripture in which God had taken a nobody and made him to be famous in all the world. The dad understood that his son would somehow rise to a level in which everyone would know who he was, but he wouldn't fully grasp the promise for many years. Mostly, he was just overwhelmed at the goodness of God. As time passed, his son would go on to win nationals several times, finish in the top, and win just about every award imaginable. And while this level of success was nice for their family, it was the byproduct of a little sick boy who decided he was going to seek God first through Bible quizzing. And that was the real motivation. By the time his quiz career was over, everyone knew who he was. Every time they traveled to a tournament, even in other states and against teams they had never seen before, people would come up to the dad and ask him about his son and then explain how their team was terrified to face him. He had so many exciting matches along the way, and his parents now look back at Bible quizzing with nothing but the fondest of memories. The quiz trips were the best vacations imaginable. They wouldn't trade the wins or the losses or the friendships or the memories for anything. Both of their kids were blessed because they sought God through Bible quizzing, which puts them in the Word of God on a daily basis. The simple diet changed the health and the future of a young boy. The simple diet of the Word of God through Bible quizzing changed the trajectory of an entire family. What can God do for us if we'll seek Him first and His kingdom and His righteousness? Sometimes we may read things in God's Word that they might be hard sayings at first, but if we'll consume it anyway and just do what God says, like Jeremiah did, we'll have the same promises, the promise that God will save us and deliver us and redeem us. And so let's be like Jeremiah. Let's find the Word of God and let's consume the Word of God. What will this seeking after God look like? A few days ago, my nieces came for a visit. They're 4 and 8 years old. And at one point during the visit, I decided I was going to make it all about them. So when they said, "Uncle Dave, do you want to go for a walk?" I didn't really want to, but I said, "Sure, let's go." And while we were outside, I said to them, "I hope we don't accidentally walk to the park, which is just a few blocks away." And during the walk, the younger wanted me to carry her on my shoulder, so I said yes. Then they wanted to race, so I raced. When the 4-year-old wanted to hold my hand, she stuck up her hand and yelled, "Hand." So I grabbed her hand. At the park, it was nonstop. "Uncle Dave, can you push me on the swing?" "Sure." "Uncle Dave, can we play tag?" "Sure." "Uncle Dave, can you go down the slide with me?" "Sure." This slide is not made for full-grown adults, but I did it anyway. "Uncle Dave, can I swing with you?" "Sure." I stayed until they were ready to leave. And when a stranger walked by and the 8-year-old got scared, I asked her why she was afraid, and she said, "He might take me." And I looked at her and I said, "I will never let that happen." Seeking God is a lot like this. When we decide to make it all about Him, whatever God wants, as spoken in His still small voice, as read in His Word, as spoken from the pulpit, sure, okay, yes. And if we do it with pure motives, then all of these things shall be added unto us. We all know what impure motives look like. I'm supposed to read the Bible every day, so I read one chapter. What was it about? I don't know. I just plowed right through it. I attend church, but I kind of sat like this because I didn't like the guy in the pulpit tonight, so I wasn't going to listen. That's what impure motives look like. What do pure motives look like? And at this point, I'd like to invite our musicians to come. And maybe you could stand with me as well. Pure motives, they just say, "Yes. Yes, God. You want me to be faithful in my church attendance? Sure, I can do that. You want me to have a time of prayer and worship with you every day? Yeah, I'll do that. You want me to be faithful in tithes and offerings? Sure. You want me to get into your word on a daily basis? Okay. You want me to be kind to other people, including my enemies? Okay, I'll do that." God wants us to have the strength so that we'll never be moved, but He never wants us to use this strength to hurt anyone around us, but to be oh so gentle to those around us. Is there anything else you would like, God? Because my answer in advance is sure, I'll do that, yes. And then when we do these things, instead of seeking after the things that everyone else seeks after, worlds are opened up to us. We're like Christopher Columbus, who accidentally discovered a whole new world, or Dr. Fleming, who stumbled across this cure. He didn't even know he was looking for it. So do you want contentment on your job? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Do you want a happy marriage? Seek ye first. Do you want peace? Do you want joy? Do you want love? All of these things can be discovered, not by seeking after these things, but rather by prioritizing seeking after God and His kingdom and His righteousness. Amen. And I would invite you to come to this altar.